as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a member of a family. You know, I was out of town earlier this weekend, and I saw family members, my brother and my sister, and you know, we had a conversation. It's actually a conversation that we've been needing to have for a while. A difficult conversation. And in the nature of things being what it is, you know, we love to avoid difficult conversations sometimes, don't we? But here was the difficult conversation. Here the truth is this, is that for a long time now, my brother and my sister and I, we've kind of orbited these separate planets in our own separate galaxies, you know. And we've not really had a very close relationship. And for a long time it seemed that it was my mother who was what brought us together then as a family. And when Mom went to be with the Lord, 4 or 5 years ago now, that one of the thoughts was, are we just all going to kind of keep drifting out further and further away? Of course, we all said, oh, that's not going to happen. Well, you know that unless you sometimes take constructive steps, that tends to be what does happen then. And so we sat down and we had dinner together and we were talking about that. What are we going to do to keep from continuously drifting apart? And I suppose we could give you all 1,000 reasons for why. Well, I'm busy doing this, this person has this going on, all that. But in the end, they become excuses, don't they? Excuses for avoiding the hard work of doing what we need to do to develop and maintain and keep that relationship healthy and strong. It's too easy just to forget about it and be consumed with our own worlds and what's going on. So we had to talk about some family matters. Well, I'm going to talk today about some family matters, some church family matters, that God has put us together as a body, the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ, and that this is a crucial part of discipleship. This series, Demystifying Discipleship, we're talking about what does it mean to be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ? How does God develop us into faithful followers of Jesus Christ? And much of what we've considered up to this point can be taken on a very individual level, where we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the scriptures. We've talked about that determination within to die to self, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. That can be something that's very much focused on ourselves and our own relationship with God. But God hasn't intended us just to be, if you will, Lone Ranger followers of Jesus, has He? He's put us together into this family. And one of the ways then that He develops you and me to be more faithful followers of Jesus is by putting us together here to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. All of those one another things. The fact is, we need one another. If we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, we need one another. We need strong and healthy church family relationships. You know, there's a story about what happens sometimes when little babies are deprived of that need for relationship. It's a story that came out in the 1990s in the nation of Romania, which had been a communist nation for many years. And after the fall of communism, those in the West, we became aware of some things that were going on behind that iron curtain before. One of them is that there were many orphans in Romania who were basically warehoused in these huge orphanages there. And these orphanages were vastly understaffed. And so these babies had very, very little care or attention from workers then. Now, they had their physical needs looked after. They had food and they had shelter. They had some hygiene and that. But the problem was, is they were very, very infrequently just picked up and held. And it's amazing what happened. Now, all of their needs were met physically, but they weren't very often picked up and held. And what happened there is what the doctors would come to call the failure to thrive syndrome. And there would be some of them that would have been many months or sometimes even years old, but they still looked and acted like newborn babies. is what they did not have then was a family of people around them to care for them, to hold them. Eventually, some of these children then would be adopted then by other families around the world. It was a difficult process, but in time, these children would come to thrive because of being placed into a family. In that same way, you know, we are not to be spiritual orphans. God has put us into a family in order to hold one another. Sometimes it's holding one another to love and encourage and support. Sometimes it's holding one another to admonish. It's holding one another to pray together, to serve together, to worship together. It's vitally important that if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, that we function as a healthy family of God, a body of believers. So Jesus has issued this very unpopular invitation, but a spectacular invitation. He says, "Come and die that you might live." You might wonder, it's like, you know, we're 8 messages into this series, and you keep putting that up there every time. Why? Because I need to keep being told that, don't you? Keep being reminded that that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is it right here. If we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, it's this: come and die. Come and die that you might live. What? Die to sinful things. Die to selfishness in your life. Take up your cross and follow me, obey me, that you might live eternal life, abundant life. Come and die that you might live. So we are in this process here then of discipleship, which is a lifelong process of following Christ, learning from him and obeying him, not just filling our heads with knowledge and information, but obeying, acting upon what God says to us and reveals to us of himself and his word, in order that our characters might be transformed. And then we might accomplish his will, his purposes for our lives. Well, moving in then today, we're talking about the school of fellowship. The school of fellowship. We said we can think of discipleship. If you have this discipleship university, in a university there are various schools. We talked about the school of prayer, the school of scripture, the school of worship. Today we want to talk about the school of fellowship. Fellowship is that family aspect, being a family of God. Our text from Acts chapter 2, where we see the family of God in action. What did it look like? What characterized that family, that early family of God, is seen in Acts chapter 2. And from that we learn this, that followers of Jesus have been placed into the body of Christ in order that we may grow together and bring glory to God. You know, God hasn't called you and me just to grow separately and independently of everyone else. He's called us to grow together, that as we grow, as I'm learning, then I can teach and instruct you. As you're learning, you can teach and instruct and inspire me. As I need help, you can come alongside me and encourage me. We serve together in order that we might grow together. And in doing so, we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. Now, just a little bit here, we're going to consider the fellowship of the early church, this life together, this common life they had. What did it look like? What was it characterized by? Be thinking of that. What did the fellowship of the early church, how did it look? What was its character like? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Luke is writing here. He's summarizing those early days of the church. And speaking of these believers, he says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is a picture of the early church. What was going on? What was happening? Luke gives us not only examples of their activities, but you see an attitude or a spirit, if you will, behind it. And that's what I want to focus on, not necessarily the activities in themselves, but what is the attitude or the spirit behind that? What did this early church look like, this fellowship of the early church? We'd say that the fellowship of the early church was characterized, first of all, by devotion. So it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what was in their hearts? It was devotion. What does it mean to be devoted to something? You're devoted to something. What is it? You are intensely and persistently focused on it, aren't you? It's at this point that I could probably use another illustration from my cat, Bentley, but out of deference to some of you, I'll spare you that illustration. I think we'll use once a year, you know, of that one right there and spare you that. But okay, I can't resist. He is devoted to certain things, and he is intensely focused and persistent on that. When he wants that treat, believe me, there is nothing that's going to turn him away from that. And he will do whatever it takes to get my attention and to get it. And sometimes I'll give in, even though when I shouldn't, I'll even give in because he's so persistent. He's devoted, he's focused, he's intentional about that. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be devoted as well, to be intensely and persistently focused on something, determined. So there's loyalty as well. Intense, persistent, determined, focused, loyal. So the early church was characterized by an attitude of devotion. Nothing was going to stop them from what they were doing. They were devoted to something. What were they devoted to? What were they so intensely and persistently focused on? We're told they were devoted, focused on the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. You know, as we look through these things here, we can see that there are many aspects of a vital church life. And one of them is instruction and learning, the apostles' teaching. Now, they didn't pull out their New Testaments, did they? The New Testament was being written. Or actually, at this point, nothing had been written yet of the New Testament. When they would pull out the Scriptures and learn from the Scriptures, they would pull out what we call the Old Testament. So how did they learn what we, when we look at the Scriptures in the New Testament, how do we know that? It's the apostles' teaching. Wouldn't that have been something? Can you imagine what that would have been like to have been there to be taught and instructed by those who were with Jesus? The apostles' teaching, they were with the ones who had been with Jesus. They received from the apostles directly what Jesus had taught them and shown them. And what we know as the New Testament was the written record of that. So when we are devoted to the Word of God, the New Testament, we're devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is the written record of the apostles' teaching right here. So they would come together, and they were devoted and focused on that. That was very important to them, was to better understand their Savior, their salvation, and the call of God on their life. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, I know that there are probably some some preachers, some Bible teachers at this point that would probably have something to say, and I would agree with that. They would probably say it much more eloquently than I would, though. That is, you know, one of the trends in our culture that disturbs me a little bit is we notice that in the church that in some churches there's a core of it where there just seems to be less and less attention or focus on the Word of God. And it all becomes more about certain trendy issues or felt needs, if you will, that kind of thing. And I'm not saying that we don't need to address those issues and felt needs and concerns, but we need to stand firm on the Word of God, on the apostles' teaching. And I think then that one of the things that we need to be devoted to is the apostles' teaching, not just that we better understand what it's saying, but that we are living it out, right? Message series on all kinds of different topics are good, and I like to do topical series sometimes as well, but we need to stand firm on the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. So the fellowship of the church was devoted, focused first on the apostles' teaching. But we see also that they were focused or devoted to something else too, that they were devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship. Notice that it has the word "the" in front of there. It doesn't say fellowship. It says the fellowship. Now, the two, fellowship and the fellowship, are very, very closely connected, as you might guess. What's the difference? Remember, fellowship, we said, is life in common. This life in Christ that we have together. So, the fellowship is a reference to the body of Christ, the family of God. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the family of God. The fellowship was the church, the family of God, the body of Christ in this location where they were. What does it mean then to be devoted to that? Are you devoted? Are you devoted to the fellowship here? Because the fellowship... Now, we could, if we just leave it in abstract terms, we can all say, who's devoted to the fellowship here? Let's all raise our hands, okay? We're out, oh, yeah, some of you aren't even raising your hands now. Wow, okay, wow. Oh, yep, I'm devoted. I'm devoted to the apostles' teaching. Really? Are you obeying? Am I obeying the apostles' teaching? We're devoted to the fellowship. We're devoted to the church family, the body. Well, the church family is the person next to you and in front of you and behind you and five rows back of you. Are you devoted to the fellowship? It means that specific person. Are you devoted to them? Are you intensely focused on them, on their spiritual welfare and well-being? It's easy to be devoted to a concept, isn't it? Are you devoted to the person who is the embodiment of that concept? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Now this term here, which is translated breaking of bread, can have different meanings depending on its context in the scriptures. Sometimes it's just an ordinary meal. Breaking of bread is simply a way of expressing having a meal together. There are places in the scripture where that's evident. That's what it's being referred to. In fact, if you just go down a few sentences, you'll see that use of it there. I don't think this is talking about just a regular meal, though, the breaking of bread. It's the breaking of bread. What is it referring to? This is a reference to observance of communion. What we are going to be doing, we heard later this morning, that they were devoted to that. Now again, we might say, who's devoted to the breaking of bread? Yep, we're all here. We do it first Sunday of every month. We're devoted to it. We do it. We're loyal. But is you think that's really what's in mind when they were devoted to that? It just means like, yeah, we go through it. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands on this one, by the way. How many of you sometimes go through the breaking of bread because that's the next thing on the program here today, and that's, well, we do this and then we can go home? Or maybe go through it not really thinking seriously about what we're doing and the significance of it. Devoted to the apostles' teaching means hearing it and obeying it. Devoted to the fellowship means not the theoretical concept of the church, but it's the person in front of you and behind you and next to you. Devoted to the breaking of bread isn't, well, it's the first Sunday of the month, let's go ahead and we'll do this now. That's next on the list. It's the serious pursuit of Christ through that and remembering him. Remembering his sacrifice. It's a transformative kind of experience, isn't it? When we are devoted to the breaking of bread. Devoted then to prayer. Who's devoted to prayer here? Well, we'll raise our hands, right? Devoted to prayer. You know, I suppose that too is something that, yeah, well, I'm devoted to prayer too. And, you know, there are certain routines and we prayed, well, at the beginning of the service, we're going to pray at the end of the service again. Yeah, we're devoted to prayer. Is that real devotion to prayer, though? Remember last Sunday, how many of you got really tired of that, doing that again and again? Uh-huh. Someone even called me later in the day and asked if my knuckles were still raw and sore, you know, from that. That's devotion to prayer, isn't it? Asking and keep on asking, seeking and keep on seeking, knocking and keep on knocking. Persistence, being focused on that. So the fellowship of the early church was characterized by devotion. Not routines that they ran through on a daily or weekly basis. It was an attitude of heart. Fellowship of the early church then too was characterized by awe. Awe. It says they devoted themselves to these things. And then verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You know, I wonder, it's tempting to read that verse now and say, you know, here was, remember Jesus had said that his followers would do even greater things than he had done, the miracles he had done. He was talking about this great extent of what would happen, that as his followers stepped out in faith and obeyed him, as incredible as the things Jesus did and his miracles, his followers would do greater things. That is, that God would work through the Holy Spirit through them to impact thousands and tens of thousands and eventually millions of lives and billions of lives. They saw God acting in their midst. And sometimes that included miraculous things, that through the apostles, that God would do miracles through the apostles, through Peter, through Paul. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You know, when I first read that, my tendency is to think, they were filled with awe because many miraculous signs and wonders were done by the apostles. But is that the right way to read that? Or is it everyone was filled with awe? There's one concept. And also, by the way, many miraculous signs and wonders were done. Do you see what I'm saying, the difference here? I think God does miracles today. But we don't see them around us in the way that we saw them then and there. I think he still does. Miraculous healings, things like that. But are we waiting for something like that in order to be filled with awe? Or are we filled with awe simply because of who God is and the majesty of what God does behind the scenes, even? The majesty of what God is doing in some parts of this world. You know, the good news and the bad news. The bad news is we wonder sometimes if the church is in decline in North America. And we wonder, are we on the way to becoming like Europe? And I hope and pray that doesn't happen. We need to pray against that, but signs certainly point that way, don't they? So we can get a little concerned, and rightly so, and we need to pray against that. Pray for a revival in God's church here. But do you know what God is doing in other parts of the world? The incredible things He's doing, the mass conversions in China, other parts of Asia, even though the church is persecuted there, maybe perhaps because it is persecuted there, in Africa. People in the Middle East that are having dreams of Jesus. What's He going to do there? Think about who God is, what God has done for you, what God is doing around the world. Are you filled with awe? Are you filled with awe? That fellowship of the early church, though, was also characterized by unity. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were together. Now, I don't think that's just a geographical statement, that they were together, like they all, you know, were in the same geographic location. I think it's a reflection on their attitude, wasn't it? That they were together. It's not that, well, you can be physically close to someone but be miles apart, can't you? So when it says all the believers were together isn't a reflection of how physically close they might have been to one another in proximity. It's a reflection of their attitude toward one another. That all the believers were together means that they said, we are in this thing together. There was unity. Not unanimity of belief and attitude and purpose in all things, opinion, not unanimity of opinion, but a unity of spirit, unity in the midst of diversity. So the early church, then, there was devotion, there was awe, there was unity. And there was then, too, along with that unity, there was sacrificial giving. It says, everyone was, all the believers were together. They were together. And they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now some say, what, the early Christians, what, they were communists? What, no one had private property? No. They had private property. But what did? They had a spirit of intense generosity and sacrificial giving. In other words, they considered, when he said, it said they held they had everything in common. That means that they held very loosely to their possessions. Their possessions belonged to them, but they held them loosely. What is mine is yours. What is yours is mine. Some of us, though, like to go through life saying, what is mine, what is yours is mine, and what is mine is mine, right? Well, their attitude was, yes, this is my property, but if you have need of it, it's yours. In fact, sometimes then, they would even sell it and give the proceeds as needed. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. A need came up. You know what? I have this. Your need is more important than mine. They would even sell it to meet the need of the other. That's sacrificial giving, isn't it? devotion, awe, unity, sacrificial giving. It's one other thing it was characterized by. They were characterized by regular gatherings. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't have church buildings, did they? What did they have? They still had, we're in Jerusalem here. They had the temple that they had gone to and worshipped as Jewish believers for many years. And now they come together as these believers in Jesus Christ. They would still meet in the temple courts. Oftentimes people would do that. They would meet in the temple courts to talk together, to discuss the scriptures together, to pray together, to worship together. It was the natural place where they would do. And every day they would go there. Which is why I have decided that starting next week, we're going to have worship service every day. All right? Now, I haven't talked to our music people yet about that, about putting that all that together. But I'm sure that's not going to be a problem at all. Right? No, I'm kidding. We will not be meeting here every day. But isn't it important for us, though, to be meeting regularly with one another? Certainly on Sunday mornings here, but throughout the rest of the week, though, too, for us to be meeting in the temple courts of, we call it Panera Bread here, don't we? That's the popular one I've noticed a lot. I think I've been to Panera Bread maybe two or three times when I haven't run into someone from church or something there, you know. So, but it's important for us to meet together regularly, not to get fixed into our own little world here, like my brother and sister and me, but to step out from that little world there of our own immediate needs and concerns and issues and things and meet together out in the courts. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. That's that breaking. That's the meal. That's not sharing the communion, the Lord's Supper. That's the meal use of that word, I think. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So they met together, and they praised God, or they worshiped together. This was a regular thing they were doing. Of course, it didn't take long for that regular thing they were doing to become not so regular anymore. Remember the writer of the Hebrews, he had to say, and do not give up coming together, meeting together, as is the habit of some. That some were already starting to fall out of that habit of regularly meeting together. So when they came together, they would eat meals together. They would talk about what was on their hearts. They would praise God together. And you know what? People saw them favorably. Because of how they were living, people were drawn and attracted to that. You know, someone said earlier this morning that one of the best testimonies to the Christian faith is Christians. And he then went on to say, unfortunately, sometimes one of the worst testimonies to the Christian faith is Christians. These Christians, the way they lived, how they fellowshiped with one another, people saw that. It attracted them and gained favor. It says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And what did the Lord do then? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Again, it's not your job or my job to go out and save people. That's something God does by His Holy Spirit, isn't it? But what does He call you? He gives you and me the privilege of participating with Him in what He's doing. And He tells us then to be faithful in going out and testifying, witnessing, in word and deed, But it's God's Spirit. It's God who creates that miracle of salvation in someone's heart. And as they were doing these things, as they had this kind of attitude toward one another, as they were devoted in all of these things, God then added to their number daily those who were being saved, those who were being rescued or redeemed from darkness. I just have one very simple question at the end of this. I guess I shouldn't say it's all that. The question is simple. Sometimes the answer, though, that's the hard part, isn't it? The question is simply this: are you devoted to the common life of the church? I say this because discipleship, growing in Christ, isn't a solitary journey. There are moments in the journey when it is a solitary experience. There are things that we have to go through alone. There are times when God removes us from others, and He may even withdraw Himself from us for a time as part of the discipleship journey. But the norm is that God has put us together here to grow together. And in doing so, it brings glory to God. So are you devoted to the common life? The common life is the fellowship. Are you devoted to the fellowship of the church? Are you devoted to the common life of the church? Are you intensely and persistently focused and committed to that? Let's pray. Lord, it is our desire to please You. It is our desire to see the name of Jesus lifted up, to see You glorified, Lord. Father, You have not called us to be spiritual orphans, but You have placed us together in this family. And God, I pray for the family member here now, perhaps who needs someone to come alongside him, come alongside her, and encourage. God, would You give us a sensitivity to one another, to not only know and perceive when someone needs a helping hand, but give us the wisdom to know how to act and how to help, Lord. Sometimes we want to help one another, but we don't know what to do. So God, I pray that You would give us wisdom then too. Thank You, Lord, that You've put us in this body, this fellowship. May we be devoted, intensely focused, persistently loyal to this fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.